Well, years ago, I had some Mormon missionaries knock on the door of our office of the church in Merced. It was a house. It looked like a house. And they had never heard of Unity. I told them it was the office of a Unity church. And said, what does Unity believe? And I remembered talking with a friend of mine about one of the Mormon buzzwords, which is ongoing revelation. So I said, we believe in ongoing revelation. I said, oh, okay. So they were very interested then. Ended up giving them a daily word. But one of the things about our Unity approach is that we recognize that there's a wonderful history and tradition of the church, of Christianity, of the Jewish traditions. All of those are there, and each one of us can be open and receptive to that living presence of the truth and to take hold of that, so that it can be expressed in our lives right here and now. What has gone before is important and valuable, but what's most important is our own encounter with God, our own encounter with the divine, and our expression of that in our daily lives. And so one way to describe that is ongoing revelation. And as we look at this book of Revelation that we have, this week I was driving down the street, past another church, and on their sign it said, the book of Revelation, God's wrath begins. And I said, oh boy, I'm glad that I've got a different way that I can look at this. And one of the fascinating things about the book of Revelation, it's what's called an apocalyptic book. And in the Jewish tradition, one of the main traditions of writing is the prophetic writing. And basically the prophetic writing is an approach that says, things aren't good, but you can get right with God. And where an apocalyptic writing is, things aren't good, they're going to get worse, God's going to come, and it's going to happen soon. So get ready. And so the apocalyptic writing is really an extension of prophetic writing, and what the word revelation means, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in the Aramaic, is the uncovering or the unveiling of a truth that's already there. So it's not about something new, but it's about an uncovering, a revealing of something that's already present. And of course, we understand God as being infinite and eternal, and so that's what is unveiled, a new awareness, a new understanding that we can make a part of our lives and a part of the expression of our lives right where we are, right with what's going on for us in life. There's an old story about a young man who was in seminary, and they had been studying the book of Revelation, and the seminary didn't have any kind of athletic equipment or, you know, rooms or anything, so they would use, there was a high school across the street, so after classes the seminarians would go over and they'd play basketball during the winter. And they were playing basketball one time, and they noticed the janitor there waiting for them to finish up so he could lock up. And he was reading the Bible, and so this one seminarian walked over, and, you know, because he was, you know, he knows the Bible. He's, you know, he's going to be a minister. He's all set. And so he asked him, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading the book of Revelation. And of course, they just finished this course on Revelation, so he was just bursting with all this wonderful information. So he said to the janitor, well, do you understand what it means? And the janitor says, oh, yeah. And the seminarian said, oh, he can't possibly understand, you know, in his mind. So he says, well, what does it mean? The janitor says, it means God's going to win. And in one sentence, that's the best description of what the book of Revelation is about. God's going to win. And what happens for us when we make this personal, we realize, we look at the things that are going on in our lives, the things that can be just simply irritations or difficulties or things that look like tragedies, the key is that when we look to God, then we allow that process for God to win in our lives. But when we get stuck in feeling it's not going to work, there's something wrong with me, there's something wrong with the other person or whatever, then we don't allow that victory of God to be revealed, to come forth into our lives. So the key is for us to be looking to that presence of God, and to see that God's revelation in us is always working. I was reading about Gail Devers, who's a three-time Olympic gold medalist, and she said she grew up here in San Diego, and her father was a Baptist minister, and they didn't get to watch television very much, but once in a while he let them watch old reruns of I Love Lucy, and she loved to watch these shows. And after washing, she would say to her dad, she says, "I want to see Lucy." And her father would say, "No, no, no." And she'd insist, "I want to see Lucy. I want to meet Lucy." And finally he says, "Lucy is an illusion, a fantasy. I want you to be real." And she says, those words have stuck with her through the years, that her father wanted her to be real, not to be caught up in the fantasies. And many times for us, when we're looking at life, is that we don't really look at life. We look at life the way we wish it was, and we do the if only, or it might have been, or it could have been, or I wish. And we don't really look at what's here, and we don't always look at what's inside of us, to see that there's a real possibility of bringing forth the good, bringing forth the blessing. And we can just imagine God saying to each one of us, "I want you to be real. I want you to be who you really are as an expression of God." So God provides ongoing revelation, but we have to put it to work. And if we're willing to do that, then God will be there all through this process. Now, one of the fascinating things for me is sometimes when we have our platform assistants read the scripture, and I print it out in a 20-point font, so it's nice and easy to read on a slip of paper. And we've had some people write "I wish" cards that I wish that they would read the scripture from the Bible. And I always find that curious, because when we look at, we sometimes think of, you know, something that looks more like this or like this as being the Bible. And actually what this is four Bibles side by side. And I've got here, it has the King James Version, the New International Version, the Living Bible, and the Revised Standard side by side. So it may look like a Bible, but it's actually four Bibles. I also have in my hand here two different versions of the Bible on computer disk. I find these to be much handier than this, because I can look up a word. I can look up love, I can look up Holy Spirit, I can look up Revelation, and I can find all the references to it. In fact, one of the versions of the Bible that I have on my computer, I can even look up what the Greek and Hebrew words mean that have been translated into English. And so it's more than just a Bible, it's a dictionary that comes along with it. And so when we think about the Bible, many times we have this idea that here's what it is, this book. But really what the Bible is a library of books. In fact, that's what the word Bible means, library. And it's a collection of books that have been written by different people at different times for different purposes to different audiences. The book of Revelation was written out of a revelatory process. In fact, I got a letter this week from a man in the congregation saying that he really thought it was great that I was going to try to tackle this book of Revelation, because he didn't think too much of it. And every time he read it, what he got was this Old Testament view of an angry God who's going to get even with everybody if they don't shape up. And he said, as he thinks about, you know, John, who's the author of this, being exiled on Patmos, which was basically a slave camp or a penitentiary island, that had salt mines on. He says that either, I think John was hallucinating. Maybe he was on hashish or something. But if you think for a moment of what it would be like to be isolated in a penal colony on an island in the Mediterranean, that it's very possible that you would switch to altered states of consciousness from time to time just because of the situation. We don't know how long John was there. But we do know that while he was there, something happened. A vision came to him. And we need to recognize that each one of us has this visionary process that works in us. In fact, part of my plan is to go through the rest of the year looking at this book of Revelation in depth on Sundays, and then following at the beginning of next year with looking at our own visionary process in a very direct way and using some material about how to create our own vision for our lives. So what I see this book of Revelation being about is a revelation that comes to John from Jesus Christ, and it's put in terms of what's happening there, the churches in his area and the culture that's going on, the oppression of the Romans. It's put in code language or symbolic language, but it's there to help him break through to a higher consciousness, to break through to a deeper awareness of God in his own life. And so what I'm planning to do is to use this book of Revelation, our study of it, as a model for us to look at our own breakthroughs, our own breakthrough in consciousness. And one of the key ideas, as I mentioned earlier, about this apocalyptic literature is that it says that things are bad and they're going to get worse before they get better. In Unity, we call that chemicalization. And basically what it means is that as we look at our lives and realize that there can be a shift, that we can let God work through us in a greater way, that in our process of releasing the life that we've created, things fall apart before God can work through us to bring forth a new life. And this is very challenging because a part of us has been invested very dearly in this life that we've created, isn't it? You know, we put energy into getting to where we are in life, the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we work with others, you know, the careers that we've established. We've put our lifetime into it thus far, and so we're invested in the way it is. But we need to recognize that it's not the way we really want it to be. Parts of it are, but there are other parts of it that we say, there can be something more, and I believe that God wants me to experience something more in this way of life. And so if we are going to let go of the way things are, that second law of thermodynamics kicks in, that says that things tend to fall apart, energy dissipates. And so as we let go of this way of life, it falls apart, so that the new one can rise up. But as this life is falling apart, we're going, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. I didn't want this to happen. I just want that new stuff to jump right in, you know, and then I'll let go of this stuff. And so for us to recognize that sometimes it looks like things get worse before they get better, and to realize that's just a part of the process, and it's all in appearances. Because the absolute truth is that God's always here, and that we're always a part of God, whether we feel it or not, whether we think it or not, we're always a part of God. And when we trust that, then that fulfillment will always find a way to break through into our lives. Now, to look at, which translation, I'll use this one. This is a new one that I got. This is the New Living Translation. They took the Living Bible, which was really an interpretation, and cleaned it up a whole bunch. So this starts out, Revelation chapter 1. And if you want to, the next couple weeks, bring your Bibles, we'll mark them up and change some of the words so that it's easier to understand this stuff. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will happen soon. When? Soon. So again, this was, and again, apocalyptic literature is about to people addressed saying, you know, things aren't the way we want and something's going to happen soon. Imagine somebody writing to us now and saying that, you know, that the world's in bad shape, you know, there's wars going on, you know, the economy in Asia is falling apart, and in 2,000 years, things are going to get better. Well, who cares? So he wasn't writing about things happening 2,000 years later. He was saying things are going to happen soon. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning events that will happen soon, an angel was sent to God's servant John so that John could share the revelation with God's other servants. John faithfully reported the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, everything he saw. So there's a hierarchy here, isn't it? God gave the revelation to Jesus, and then an angel, we don't even know where the angel comes in the hierarchy, you know, assume under Jesus, who brings the revelation to John, and John's supposed to spread it out to the other ones like that. And so again, recognize that this is a picture that John is doing, and many times in our lives, when we know that something needs to be changed, the first thing we do is tell everybody else they need to change before we take responsibility for ourselves. Verse 3, God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen and hear it. So you get your blessing too. And again, why is this? Because at this time, most folks couldn't read. So there was a special blessing that was given to the one who would be reading this revelation, but also to those who hear it and who obey what it says. For the time is near when these things will happen. So again, a sense of this urgency, this timeliness for it. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, it's very interesting. The word, both the Greek word here for Asia and the Aramaic word here for Asia mean land of the dawning. And if you think of northern Mediterranean peoples, thinking about Asia Minor, in this case where these seven churches are, it's to the east, right? And it's sort of that mysterious place, and it's the land of the dawning. So again, part of what the revelation process represents is a dawning of new awareness and consciousness, a coming forth of a new understanding, something more working in us. Grace and peace from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. Very interesting. If you think of the name that God revealed to Moses, I am that I am, that's translated sometimes, I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. So, and the Greek word here is again that same I am, that same sense of beingness. So that absolute beingness of God, beyond time, including time, but beyond time as well. From the sevenfold spirit. This translation says sevenfold spirits. Most say the seven spirits before the throne of God. And again, what's trying to apply, this is the first seven that we get. This book of Revelation is filled with sevens. Seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, and things occur in sequences of seven. The number seven represented to the Jews a sense of completeness. How many days of creation are there? Seven. 6 days of work, and the seventh day was the day of saying, it's done. That sense of completeness. So seven was a very powerful number for them. And so why this keeps coming, and the author of this book uses just beautiful ways of bringing forth the sense of completeness, the sense of sureness that it's all going to work together. So the idea of a sevenfold spirit of God, or seven spirits of God before the throne, is this completeness that's already there. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the commander of all the rulers of the world. And the way this is usually translated is that the ruler of all the kings of the world. But this says commander of all the rulers. And it's the idea that we have a ruling consciousness in our mind. Our ruling consciousness might be, I need to make more money. Our ruling consciousness may need to be, I need to take good care of my children. Our ruling consciousness may be, I'm unhappy with my life. Our ruling consciousness might be, I'm never quite as well as I like to be. So again, what we want to do is to let that Christ consciousness be ruler over our ruling consciousness, to let it begin to direct us towards a new God awareness. All praise to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding our blood for us. Now it's interesting, we go from one image, the sense of the commanding presence of the Christ, to the sacrificial image of the Christ. And if we think of whether or not it was the disciple John who wrote this, remember one of the nicknames that John and his brother James had were Sons of Thunder. And certainly this book of Revelation represents that sort of that Sons of Thunder consciousness more than the Gospel of John does. And there's lots of contention among scholars about when they were written and who actually wrote them. But again, we see this difference between the commanding presence of the Christ and the sacrificial presence of the Christ. And again, that's a part of, to realize that these are parts of our consciousness that we can have that commanding expression of God, but it comes through letting go of our human thinking that it has to be this way or that. He has made us His kingdom and His priests who serve before God His Father. So again, we are a part of that kingdom right here and now. And priests in the sense of serving God. Because usually the idea in the Old Testament with the Jewish religions that you had to, the priest was between you and God. And see, in here, we've been elevated in that hierarchy. We don't need the priest to stand between us anymore. Look, He comes with the clouds of heaven. And this word cloud is like the cloud that was used in the Old Testament that would guide the Israelites across the wilderness. A cloud of smoke by night, a pillar of fire. No, a cloud of smoke by day, and pillar of fire by night. So to guide them through the wilderness. So it's like something that's going to lead them. That's what the clouds represent. And everyone who see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the nations of the earth will weep because of Him. So again, there's an opening to this Christ activity that's coming. And then God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was and who is still to come, the Almighty One. So this is the declaration of God, and it's very similar to what in Unity we call our foundation statement. There's only one presence, one power in the universe and in my life, God the good, omnipotence. And so it's establishing us in that consciousness that that's the one reality. The one eternal reality is God. And then this vision, I am John, your brother. In Jesus, we are partners in the suffering, and the kingdom, and in patient endurance. In other words, things aren't the way we want them to be. Things are bad. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and speaking about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. The Aramaic here is, the spirit of prophecy was upon me. And what does in the Lord's day represent? For them, it was Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. And we usually think of that as Sunday being our day of worship, unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist, and then it's Saturday. Or if you're Jewish, Friday night to Saturday night. But recognize that the Lord's Day is not about a day of the week, but about an awareness of consciousness, a readiness to be open to God, to make this God's day in your mind and in your heart. And to be in the Spirit means to be open to that Spirit. Suddenly I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast or a loud trumpet. So would that get your attention? You're praying and there's a loud trumpet behind you? And so what is he saying? Is it literally a trumpet blast? No, he's saying it was like it, with this energy of commanding his attention. And so to recognize that that's how God can work for us if we're listening. And it may not literally be like a trumpet blast for us, but it'll command our attention if we're turning our attention to it. And then it gives him some things to write down. It says, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were churches in that Asia Minor area, around the area of Turkey is today. And again, were those the only churches? No, there were lots of other churches. There were other churches in this area. But again, how many churches were there? I don't know if you counted along with me. Seven churches. And again, it's not so much which churches, but it's that number, that symbolic number again of there. And then when I turned to see who was speaking to me, and here's the vision that he saw, and we're going to look. And it's interesting what this writer does is that when he begins to address the separate letters to the churches, he takes pieces of this vision for each of the church as a way of describing that Christ presence. So I'm not going to go into the details of it now, but just to sort of catch this vision and how he tries to describe it. And really what it's a description of is what I would call the radiant Christ. And watch his images here. I turned to see who was speaking to me. I saw seven gold lampstands. Standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone who looked like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze refined in a furnace. In fact, what it literally says there is that it looked like they were still in the furnace. They're still white hot. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waters. And one of the images that some people talk about is like if you're standing by Niagara Falls, the sound of that water just pouring over. He held seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. In one translation, it says a flaming two-edged sword. And his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. So what do you get a picture here of? Just radiance, don't you? Just this radiant presence of the Christ. Now, the interesting thing for me is that it says he turned to hear the voice. And what this represents, if you remember the word repent, what the word repent means is to change your mind. When turn the other cheek means to look with a different consciousness. And so what to turn to hear that voice means that I'm taking my attention off what I think, how I've got it figured out, and I'm turning to this radiance of the Christ. And the image of it being behind us is that, again, that it's usually not where our attention is. And we're invited to turn our attention to that living presence of God. And of course, it's not just behind us, it's really within us. But that turning behind represents to turn from what we're usually aware of, usually looking at in life. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet as if I was dead. And he laid his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who died. I am alive forever and ever." When some scholars say this, what this means is that I died is that we weren't aware of it. It wasn't alive to us. But in this moment it is. We've come alive with this awareness of the Christ. I hold the keys of death and Hades, or the grave. And again, in that consciousness of the Christ, we see beyond death. We see beyond birth and death. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen later. So we sort of get that as if he got this revelation all at once. And I think it happened maybe over weeks or months, maybe even years. And he would put these pieces down and write them down together. And then he says, "This is the meaning of the stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, there are many people who say that what the angels of the church represent are the ministers or the pastors of their church. And so it's a message to these people about straightening things up in their church. But again, in another sense, what church represents is ways of worshiping God. And that's what we're going to look at in the next 7 weeks after this. We'll look at these letters to the churches. But to get this sense at the beginning of the book of Revelation of what it's about each one of us being made available a vision of the Christ, and to be willing to turn to that, willing to work with that. And so what I wrote down were three things, three T's. Take time to receive the revelation. And I was thinking in terms, again, of computers. Those of you who are online on the web know that if you download a file onto your computer, sometimes it takes a while, depending on how big the file is, depending how fast your modem and your computer and stuff are. And there's sometimes where you wait a while to download. The slower your equipment, the longer it takes. And the same it is, as we begin to work in our process of revelation, we're not up to speed with the Christ. And so sometimes it takes a while for us to really get this. And so taking time for God means that we're taking time to align our thoughts, to align our consciousness with the Christ. So we have to take time to do that. Make time in our lives. And again, remember that's an ongoing revelation. And so it's not just, I'm going to sit down once, I'm going to get it all figured out, and I'm done. Taking time again and again and again, because there's new revelation each moment. And one of the things that I find is that I'll have a difficulty and I'll pray and I'll get an answer for that, and then a similar difficulty will come up and I'll try the same answer and it doesn't work. And I don't always go back and say, "All right, God, what do you want me to do now?" And then when I do, okay, it's a different answer this time, because it may look the same on the surface, but that doesn't mean it is. You know, something else. And again, if it was the same answer, God wouldn't have bothered. God wants me to discover something else. God wants each of us to discover something else. And remember that there is only one presence, and we're taking time just to tune into that, to get a deeper sense of it for ourselves. So that's the first T, take time. The second T is turn to the Christ. And this is that image again of turning to the Christ. I was working with a man in counseling this week, and I was leading meditation for him. And we'll use this image in our meditation time of going behind the physical heart and finding seven steps up to a platform, to a doorway, to the infinite heart of the Christ. And what I found is I gladly went through that door to the infinite heart of the Christ, but I stuck near that exit door. There was a part of me that was afraid that I'd get lost in that infinite heart of the Christ. And all of a sudden, later I realized, you know, I could have really enjoyed myself, but I stuck close to the door. And I think that's a part of us. We're afraid to let go into God because we don't know what's going to happen. Because God's so much bigger than what we are and what we can bring to our lives. And so that we're somehow afraid just to let go. So to turn to the Christ is to turn into that infinite availability of power, of life, of joy, of energy, of love, of healing. And to let ourselves really be a part of that and let it to be a part of us. As we turn to the Christ, realize that we choose where our focus is. And as I was thinking also this week of Albert Schweitzer, who most of us, when we hear his name, we think of his work in Africa as a missionary and as a doctor. But before he did that, he had two other careers, at least two other careers that I know of. One, he was a musician. He was a violinist and quite well known, quite successful. He was also a theologian and wrote a very interesting book called In Search of the Historical Jesus. And what he does in there is trace all the different theologies that have run through Christianity. And basically he says, here's all the different ways that we look at God, at Jesus, the Bible, and all these things. He says, and if you look at the Bible as a source document, there's not enough information there to prove any of this. So you have to make up your own mind. So that was his bottom line. You have to make up your own mind about it. And that's what it comes to. And we choose. And just as I was choosing to stay close to that exit door in that infinite heart of God, we choose how it is we're going to be open to that presence of God. We choose. And so to turn to the Christ is to choose to be open to something greater. Just Albert Schweitzer made lots of different choices what he did with his life. Doing music was fine. You know, being a theologian was fine. But what he finally found was what was meant most to him was to be of service, to be giving of himself. So turning to the Christ is to find that. So take time, turn to the Christ. The third T is to tell the churches. This is the idea of prophecy. And if we look at the Old Testament books, particularly the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, both of these books were written during times of persecution, times were of captivity for the Israelites, and these books were written as words of encouragement. Basically, hold on, God is coming. And Daniel uses the phrase, a time, two times, and half a time. So 3.5 times is how long it's going to take for God to come. So it's like, however long you think you're going to wait, and then twice that long, and then it's going to happen after that. So that's the sense of how it's going to happen. But again, to tell the churches, and just about to tell those around us about our experience of God, but to tell the different states of consciousness within us that God can work. God can work in our finances. God can work in our relationships. God can work in our health. God can work in our career. God can work in our goals. God can work in all the different areas of our life. And so telling the churches is not an outer telling, but an inner telling for ourselves of prophecy, that God is coming, God's at work, and to realize that we can make that difference for ourselves. There's an Old Testament story, Elisha. He was the prophet that succeeded Elijah. And one of the widows of one of the, what was called the sons of the prophets, those who had studied with Elijah, came and says, my husband has died. We owe money. And the creditor's coming. He's going to take my sons and sell them into slavery. So Elisha says to her, what do you have in the house? She says, I don't have anything. Except, well, there's a jar of oil. So Elisha says, well, go to your neighbors and borrow as many jars as you can, as many pots as you can. And then when you get them, go into your house with your sons, close the door, and pour oil into those pots. So that's what she and her sons do. They go borrow as many containers as they can. They lock themselves in the house. They start pouring oil. And they fill up one jar, and fill up another one, fill up another one. Mother says, give me another one. And her son says, that's the last one. When they got the last one, the oil stopped. That's all they had. So she comes out and she says, what do I do now? He says, sell the oil. Pay off your debts. As long as there was another container, there was more that could be poured out. And it's the same with the revelation process. If we're open to God, if we're open and receptive to that Spirit of God, if we're open to revelation, there's always going to be a pouring out. But if we've closed our mind about us, about God, about relationships, about work, about money, if we've closed our mind, then we're not going to receive a revelation about it. But as soon as we open ourselves, then God reveals something new to us about the radiance of the Christ that is ready to live through every part of us. That's what the 7 represents. Live through every part of us, the complete whole part of us. So we are in the midst of an ongoing revelation, whether we're Mormon or whether we call ourselves Unitics, whatever we call ourselves. There's an ongoing revelation that's at work in our lives. And we usually have such a short view of what life is about. I'm uncomfortable in this moment. My life has been miserable for this year. And we forget that we're a part of an infinite, eternal presence of God. And God is always here, that oneness, that fullness, that eternalness, the infinity of God is always here. God's revelation is in you, and God is providing that revelation, and our work is to put it to work, to take time for God, to turn to the Christ, and to tell ourselves and the different parts of ourselves, God's going to win. Let us pray. Dear God, we are ready for a new beginning. We're ready to enter into your presence in a whole new way. We're grateful that the radiant Christ is here to succeed through us. Thank you, God. Amen. Our meditation hymn today is I Am Stronger Than My Fears. It's number 60 in the hymnal. I invite you to close your eyes. And I invite you to imagine that just behind your physical heart is a stairway of 7 steps. You go up that stairway to a landing, and there's a doorway. A doorway into the infinite heart of the Christ. I invite you to open that door. Enter into that infinite heart of the Christ. You know that you'll find that doorway out when you're ready to leave. But in this moment, just to abandon yourself in that infinite heart of the Christ. And to recognize that this heart, this presence, this radiant presence of love, of life, of joy, of all that God is, this radiant presence, this infinite heart of God has seen everything. And it still loves. It still blesses. It heals. It transforms. And that as you are in this infinite heart of God, you can bring anything in from your life that you want to be transformed. And the infinite heart of the Christ will bless it and transform it, renew it. So what is it that you would like to bring in? Your body? Let your body be renewed and healed in this infinite heart of the Christ. Your mind, your thinking, your thoughts, let them be renewed and transformed in the infinite heart of the Christ. Your finances, your relationships, bring it all in. Bring it all in. The transforming power of the radiant Christ establishes a blessing in all things. And we take the stand of letting go. We take the stand of knowing the truth. And God works a mighty blessing, mighty miracles through us and through all the things of our lives. Let's even go a step further and abandon our whole being in oneness in that infinite heart of the Christ in the silence. Thank you, dear God, for your living presence and for the truth that in oneness with you there is no hierarchy, only oneness. We are ready to let your oneness be our conscious reality, that we may give it expression through what we think, through what we say, and through what we do. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now let's sing together our Malat's version of the Lord's Prayer, number 2 in the hymnal.